This is Washington's prayer. He wrote, "Mighty God, we make our earnest prayer that thou wilt keep the United States in thy holy protection, that thou wilt incline the hearts of the citizens to cultivate a spirit of subordination and obedience to government, to entertain a brotherly affection and love for one another and for their fellow citizens of the United States at large. And finally, that thou wilt most graciously be pleased to dispose us all to do justice, to love mercy, to demean ourselves with that charity, humility, and pacific temper of mind which were the characteristics of the divine author of our blessed religion. And without an humble imitation of whose example in these things, we can never hope to be a happy nation. Grant our supplication, we beseech thee, through Jesus Christ, our Lord." He wrote this prayer on June 8th, 1783. It was a part of a letter that he sent out to all the governors of the states, but it was really addressed to the people. And I'm not preaching to you today about the founding of our nation or coming to you to convince you that Washington was a born-again believer, but what is beyond dispute is that our nation was founded on a Christian worldview. And the context here of Washington's prayer is the war has just ended, independence has been won, but the new government has not been established. Washington is stepping down as general, and really he looks forward to civilian life, just being at home. From Washington's place of influence, in this young nation, he offers advice and a prayer. "We have fought for freedom, many have died for freedom. Now what?" And as you think about the challenges of our nation today, it's easy to think the solution is go back. You know, if we just had a leader like Washington, our problems would be solved. But the solution is not to look back or look to the left or to the right, but to look to be filled up with Christ. That is what Washington prayed for our nation. If its citizens would be filled up with Christ. That's our only hope, he said, to be a happy nation. It's very similar to Paul's prayer that we're going to look at today in Colossians 1. Paul prays that the church would be filled up with Christ. Let me read to you. "And so from the day that we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience and joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He's delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." Paul's earnest prayer is that the church would be filled up with Christ. As Trace told us last week, Christ is the treasure. Now let's be filled up with him. As we go through our time in Colossians, one of the things that you'll find is the Colossians had received the gospel. They've by faith made God the ruler of their lives. He rules in their hearts, but as we work our way through, we'll see that there's some false teaching that is kind of seeping in to the life of the church. And this teaching sort of elevates some higher spiritual experience or something to make their spiritual life more full. It's as if the Colossians are asking, "I know I have Christ, but what else is there? What more is there? I need some spiritual experience or some spiritual discipline to make my life more complete." And Paul says, no, you don't need something higher or something better. You have the treasure in Christ. What you need is to continually be filled with what you have already received. So confusion is seeping into the church. So Paul offers clarity. Confusion can seep into our lives as well and into our church. So clarity is crucial, but clarity takes work. So that's how I really want to begin our time as we dig into this passage, is by focusing on clarity. As we think about being filled up, we'll think about three things. Let's clear up confusion so we might be filled up with Christ. And then we'll talk about the purpose of being filled up. We are filled up to be poured out. And lastly, I want us to be reminded that we are filled up from God's abundance. So first, let's clear up confusion. Paul says, I want you to be filled with the knowledge of his will. To clear up confusion, we need to be clear about who is in charge. The Colossians have received the gospel, so now God is in charge of their lives. There can be only one ruler, only one ruling will. God is the ruler of their lives, and he must continue to rule in their lives. Yesterday, some of us gathered at Sedgwick County Park, and Aaron read the whole Declaration of Independence. I have never read the whole Declaration of Independence. Yesterday was a first for me. But yesterday, as he read it, I realized this is not just a declaration of independence, it's a declaration of clarity. When in the course of human events, it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve their political bands that connected them with another. King George, you were in charge. We shared our grievances with you, we negotiated with you, but you will not yield. You have ruled us with tyranny. Now we're declaring our independence. Let's be clear. We will no longer be ruled by you. We will govern ourselves. The Colossians used to be ruled by the tyranny of sin, but now in receiving the gospel, they have dissolved the bondage of sin, and they are ruled by God's will. We have to be clear about who is in charge. When we hear the words God's will, though, we can tend to think, yeah, God, what do you want me to do? But what God wants, his ongoing will for our lives, is that he would be the ruler of our lives. And in order to clear up confusion, we must be clear about who is in charge and what he wants. And his ruling will, his general direction for every moment of our lives, is that we love him and that we love others. Yeah, this looks different from time to time, but his will does not change. It's always love him, love others. You can look at Jesus' life, and it looked different, but it was the same will. At times, he's flipping over tables, but at other times, he's washing disciples' feet. Sometimes, he's rebuking. Sometimes, he's comforting, but it's all being saturated by the Father's will. Love for God, love for others. It looks different, but it's the same will. So being filled with the knowledge of his will means we're filled with a growing desire to love others because he is in charge, his will rules in our life. Filled with the knowledge of his will. Okay, yep, got it. He's it. Number one, easy. What is his will? Love him, love others. Okay, check. This is not that hard. This is not that confusing, right? That's pretty clear. Let's just get busy doing that, right? Well, not exactly. I think we need to be clear about the nature of being filled. It's important for us to remember that this filling is a spiritual nature. Filling is from God. It does not originate with us. It doesn't originate with this natural world or from our ability. Yes, God has given us ability to reason and to think and to figure things out. I'm glad most of the time, except for at 1 o'clock in the morning when fireworks are going off, I'm glad that someone figured out how to make fireworks. Fireworks are dazzling, but all they are is the right combination of the right chemicals stuck in a tube and lit on fire. They can seem otherworldly, but they're just of this natural world. They are something that we can figure out. But being filled up is not something we figure out. It's not a puzzle to be solved. It's spiritual in nature, so it's something that we have to ask for, ask from God, who is spirit. In the movie National Treasure, Nicolas Cage is searching for this hidden treasure, right? By looking at the treasure map written on the back of the original Declaration of Independence. He's got special knowledge, special skills, special tools to find the treasure that the founders kept in secret. It's all fiction, you guys know. There's nothing written on the back of the Declaration of Independence except the Declaration of Independence. See, God is not playing a game with us. He's not playing hide and seek. He's given us plain instructions. If you want to be filled, just ask. Okay, so Rodney, you're saying, I just pray and don't read my Bible. No, I'm saying when you come to your Bible, come with an open hand asking and an open Bible looking for what Christ has done. He is the wisdom of God. We need to see him. Jesus said all scripture points to him. He is the treasure. So you must read the Bible to know Christ, but knowing Jesus is more than just knowing information, but incorporating his will and his way into your life. See, our minds can be filled up with biblical facts without being filled up with Christ. I had the privilege of growing up in church, and I memorized a lot of scripture. When I was younger, I did it mostly for the sticker or the candy, but especially for the notoriety. Now, when you're a teenage boy at church camp and you win the scripture memory award and all the girls are clapping for you, you are not filled up with Christ. You are filled with a self-centered pride because everyone, including the girls, think you're something special. So what changed for me? I do still think I'm something special, but God is helping me. But what changed for me? The Holy Spirit gave me spiritual understanding in my young adult years that I was filled up with spiritual pride. You can know as much scripture as you want, but if pride is pushing it out, it's not going to have its work in your life. So God, through his providence and some of my desire for a girlfriend, I ended up at River. I'm glad I found a girlfriend. I'm glad I got married. But I'm more glad that I found people who wanted to be filled up with Christ and not just filled up with facts about Christ. Open your Bible, look for Christ. Open your hand, ask him to fill you. Being filled is also continual in nature. Paul says, "We have not stopped praying for you. We are continually asking that you be filled." Filling is an ongoing need, so it should be an ongoing prayer. And there's two reasons for this, I think. One, we've talked about this before, we are weak, and so we leak. Yes, our bodies can do amazing things. I am not usually a soccer fan, but I have gotten into the World Cup, and I enjoyed watching number 17 there, Mr. Tillman, score that goal on the free kick. It was an amazing feat. He hit the ball with just the right velocity to make it clear the defenders, but not go over the goal. We can do amazing things with our bodies. But our bodies are also weak. When we are shaken by the troubles of life, we leak. We lose perspective. We get discouraged. We need to be filled again. But secondly, we also need filling because we still sin. We're forgiven, but we still sin. When we sin, we're being filled up with our will rather than God's will. So we confess, we ask for forgiveness, and we ask him to fill us again. See, the ultimate fix for our amazing but leaky bodies will come in glory when we see Jesus, the treasure, face to face. In the meantime, we hold this treasure in jars of clay, these normal, inexpensive, easily broken jars of clay, to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. See, our need for being filled is no reason for shame. It's an opportunity for God to display his glory over and over again. Our need for filling, it's not annoying to God. Our need for filling has a purpose. We need to be filled up so that we can be poured out. I've been watching several docudramas about our nation. They all dropped on Netflix, you know, like a month ago before we started celebrating 250 years. So I started with Washington, then I watched Lincoln, and then I watched Grant, and I couldn't get past Grant. So I had to check out a book in the library and read about Grant. That guy had an amazing life. I've been fascinated with his life. And one of the characteristics of Grant that set him apart from other generals in the Civil War was his faithful action. Some people called his approach reckless, with no regard for life. Lincoln, though, appreciated Grant's aggressive nature. When people were criticizing Grant and wanted to get rid of him, Lincoln said, "I can't spare the man. He fights. I can't get rid of him." See, while other generals were filled with excuses, filled with dreams of glory, filled with caution or fear, Grant was filled with the knowledge of the president's will, the will to win the war. And being filled with the president's will led Grant to faithful action. We are filled up to be poured out. Fully pleasing him, doing what he wants in the way that he wants, bearing fruit in every good work. God brings the fruit, we do the work. So back to Grant. He laid out the battle plans. He organized the army, but the army was not won without countless privates and volunteers laying down their lives on the front lines. Sometimes we can think that walking worthy means doing more meaningful work. I will do the good work when I have the position of the general and not the private. I'm grateful that there are people in Grant's army that did the work they were given to do. Today, we celebrate one nation because people were willing to do the necessary sacrificial work given to them. And I want you to know, as we're talking about work, it's okay to have ambition. If you want to be the general, do the work to become the general. We need generals, but we can't let our ambition keep us from doing the good work that God has given us to do today. All good work is service to God and to our nation, and it pleases him. Next, Paul says, as you work, you will grow in knowledge. So notice the progression in this phase, in this phrase here. Be filled with knowledge of his will, do the work, and then you grow in knowledge. If you want to know God better, ask him to fill you, do the work he gives you, and you will grow to know him better. As you grow in knowledge, what happens next? You're strengthened. Strengthened for what? Strengthened to keep walking. Being strengthened so that you might have endurance and patience as you work. There's Paul's favorite word again, right? We've read about it a lot when we were in 1 and 2 Timothy, endurance. If Paul made stickers to give to the church, I'm sure this would be one of his stickers, endure hardship. We don't control life's changing circumstances, but we can be given strength to endure if we are filled up with him. So do you trust God to strengthen you to endure when challenges approach? As you think about your life, you can maybe look ahead and see what challenges are on the horizon. And sometimes the challenges that we face are just the challenges to do the next thing. Going to the same job, changing another diaper, making another meal, mowing the yard again, spending time with a friend, just normal things of life. Sometimes the challenges of life are just enduring the normal stuff. Do you trust your plan to navigate the hardships or the normal? Or do you pray, fill me with the knowledge of your will so that I might be poured out? I had the privilege the last few weeks of spending time with a woman who attends our church, and her husband is in hospice. And I was challenged as I was in the room with her by her endurance. She was working hard to try to understand what her husband was trying to communicate. As his body and his mind struggles to function, she was working hard to hear what he wanted. And I thought as I was driving home, if Tiffany was lying in that hospice bed, my wife, could I endure like this woman from our church? Now, if I'm in that bed, I have every confidence that Tiffany will do fine. But how will I do if she's in that bed? I'll only have the strength to endure tomorrow's hardship if I walk faithfully in the strength he provides today. If I opt out of today's challenges, will I have strength for tomorrow? Paul says, if you're filled up, you will walk worthy, and then you will grow. And if you keep going, you'll have strength more and more so that you might endure with patience. Patience is this sustained endurance, especially with regards to relationships. I don't know if anybody here lacks patience. Maybe it's just me. Okay, that's fine. I probably live my life in a hurry-up mentality. So the other day, I was working on this sermon. I was here at the church. I took a lunch break, and I went to help Connor Seitz put together furniture to get his house ready for his new bride. He's getting married this week. And as I got there, I thought, okay, I've got an hour, go in there, do what I can, get out. So the furniture team there consisted of myself, Matt Statler, Connor, Jacob Isaacs, and Joel Statler. So So it was kind of a group, you know, member care project. You guys know where I'm going with this. Joel didn't have a job, so he joined my team. And I love Joel, but I was on a time crunch. I have done projects like this with little ones, and it's not efficient all the time. And so I thought, this is going to slow me down. But in that moment, I prayed, Lord, fill me up. I didn't pray for patience. I prayed, let me build this furniture that is already annoying in and of itself. Let me build this furniture with Joel in the manner that Jesus would build this furniture as if he were doing it through me. Fill me up. Lord, fill me up with you. And he did. We built the furniture. I gave Joel instruction. I let him help. He did a really good job. And I'm not telling you this story to impress you. What I'm telling you this story for is to illustrate the reality is that the filling is just for normal everyday circumstances as well. Yep, it's filling to fight for freedom, and it's also filling to not get frustrated when you're trying to put a screw in a hole that's not lined up right. Strength leads to endurance, patience, but it also leads to joyful thanksgiving. Paul is not all endurance and patience. He says, as God fills you, we should joyfully give thanks. The Lord is my strength and my shield, Psalm 28. My heart trusts in him. He helps me. My heart leaps for joy. And with my song, I praise him. So the last point, give joyful thanks because we are being filled from God's abundance. Can see all the words here that talk about abundance throughout this passage. All wisdom, increasing knowledge, all power from his mighty power, his endless supply of power, all endurance and patience. The Greek word for all is used 5 times in 3 short verses. God is not holding out on us. The filling that he provides is from his abundance and it will be enough. And then Paul breaks into praise and reminds the church of all that God has done. He, the Father, is the focus here. He has qualified you. He made filling possible. He gave you an inheritance. Part of your inheritance is this family of faith. He has filled your life up with brothers and sisters. God delivered us. Once you were empty and you had no hope. He transferred us. Now you are living under his rule in the kingdom of light filled with hope. He gave us redemption. You were once bound with no freedom. Now you are fully free. He forgave us our sins. You were filled with guilt. Now you are filled up with grace. This section right here is theologically dense. Each of these words are packed with rich meaning, but Paul's emphasis here is on the provider. And not just the provision. He did all this for us. Paul is reminding the church, God is not holding out on you. He will continually fill you. Ask him for ongoing filling. This week, as we celebrated our nation, we celebrated the provision of freedom. And we remember those who provided freedom by their sacrifice. In America, we have freedom that others purchased for us with their blood. We joyfully give thanks because others solemnly pledged their lives. Here's the very last line of the Declaration of Independence. For the support of this declaration, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. Many of these men gave their lives. These men, though after they agreed to the declaration, they didn't high five and cheer and say, all right, let's go. It was a solemn moment as they one by one unanimously voted to support this declaration with their lives. Our founders did not hold back to secure our freedom. And we joyfully give thanks, shooting off fireworks, because they willingly gave their all for our freedom. And I want us to be reminded, church, God is not holding back on us. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? If you ask for filling, he will give it. It's who he is. When he does, joyfully give thanks. So as you pray, hold out your hand, asking him to fill you. And as you pray, hold up your hand in joyful gratitude to the one who graciously and generously provides. Last week, Trace started us in Colossians, and the thing that we learned was that they had received the gospel and it's bearing fruit and spreading. And in our passage today, Paul told the church he wants this gospel you have received to fill you up. But we have to remember that receiving comes before filling. So if you haven't received, you have to do that first. Today, if you've not bowed the knee to Jesus and received him as your once for all Savior and Lord, then filling is not possible for you. Not yet. Several weeks ago, you know, we got like 5+ inches of rain, and what happened? The ground became saturated. The ground was filled up. And if you've not bowed the knee to Jesus, then your life is like that ground. It's saturated. It's saturated with the guilt of your sin. Before you can be filled, you must be emptied of your guilt. And the only way to be emptied of your guilt is to bow your knee to Jesus and ask him to take away the guilt of your sin. Jesus poured out his righteous life on the cross so he could take away our guilt. Receive his forgiveness so that you might be filled with his will and walk worthy of his name. And last, church, if you have received, I want to urge you today to ask God to fill you up. Keep asking daily, moment by moment. Make it a simple prayer in all those moments of life. Lord, fill me up. Ask with expectancy and with a heart of gratitude. And when you discover that your mind is filled up, not with what God wants, but what you want, don't beat yourself up. It's not a reason for shame. Empty yourself and ask for forgiveness and ask to be filled. He's generous. He'll give it. See, the prayer of Washington that I read earlier, it's read every day at the tomb of George and Martha, sometimes twice a day. But it's read as a memorial to their life and the will of our first president. I don't think George wrote that prayer so that he would be remembered. He wrote that prayer so the people of this new nation would remember Christ and be filled up with him. Filled up with Christ. That's my prayer for myself, for you, for the people of our nation, and for every tribe and tongue and nation. Let's pray. I won't voice a prayer. I'll let you talk to God, and you know what to pray. You could just pray simply to him, Lord, fill me up. I don't know all of what that looks like, but I know love you, love others. Fill me up. You pray, and then we'll sing together.